Please open your Bibles to Psalm 19. If you would please stand, I want to read verses 12 through 14. Psalm 19, 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we studied verses 1 through 6, which I titled The Revelation of God in the Sky. Last week, we looked at verses 7 through 11, The Revelation of God in Scripture. In relationship to the revelation of God in Scripture, we emphasized the titles that the Word of God is called by in those six verses. There are six of them: law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, and judgments. Then we looked at the characteristics of the law, and there are six of those as well. It is perfect, sure, righteous, pure, clean, and true. Then we looked at the six benefits of the law. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eye. It endures forever. It is righteous altogether. David, as we know from God's own testimony, is a man after his own heart. And David loves God so much that when God speaks to him, even when he speaks commands and ordinances, David feels like a man who hears the news that he has just inherited millions of dollars worth of gold, much fine or pure gold. David is a man who highly prizes and values the treasure that is the Word of God. He also feels like he is tasting something sweeter than the sweetest thing he could possibly think of. Sweeter than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. One commentator said this is no mere intellectual kind of commitment to the Bible. This is a love affair with God and His Word. And I wonder, is it really possible to love God and not His Word? Can someone really think that they are in a relationship with Him and not value what He says? And can a person really say that he or she treasures the Scriptures and not bother to read them? I think David's response to the written revelation of God in Scripture is the response of the man or woman of God who loves the Lord his God and who has a heart after God's own heart. Now, David expresses his appreciation of the warnings that are contained in the Scripture in verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. He sees the warnings that God gives in Scripture not as something that is bad. He sees them as being very good. He sees them as being very necessary. We need the warnings that we find in Scripture. And the warnings that God gives us are everywhere. He warns us of the danger of disobedience. He warns us of the danger of unrepentant sin. He warns us so that we might walk in the way that he is given to us, and not go off that righteous path, either to the right or to the left, knowing that to do so would bring disappointment, discouragement, and perhaps even death. Our parents, as we have grown up, love us. And how do they express that love? They express that love in many ways, but one of the ways they express that love to us is by warning us of things that are dangerous to us. They warn us because they love us. And so it is with God. And David goes on to say, and in keeping them, not just in knowing them, but in keeping them, there is great reward. There is the reward of a serene conscience. When we sin, then our conscience that has been shaped by the Word of God, our conscience is troubled. And so, to keep them results in a serene or peaceful conscience. There is the reward of the smile of God. God loves those who express their love for Him by submitting to His Word. God has said that He will honor those who honor Him. And to honor God means obedience and submission to His authority and to His will. There's the reward of being welcomed into heaven by the Savior and hearing these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master." After the question, who can understand his heirs, we find David making three requests of God. And these are the things I want to focus in on, particularly tonight, and particularly the first two of these requests. The first request is found in 12b. Cleanse me from hidden faults. The second request is found in 13a. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. The fourth request is found in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. First of all, cleanse me from hidden faults. Even though David loves God and loves His Word, David is aware that he is still a sinner and still needs to deal with the sin that remains in his own life and the propensity to sin that he finds still troubles him. And he speaks of, first of all, of hidden faults. Now, when David speaks of hidden or secret faults, we think primarily of those things, perhaps, that David has done that he doesn't want anybody else to know about. We certainly know that that was his desire in relationship to his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He did everything in his power to see that that sin that he had committed was kept a secret, that nobody else would find out about that sin. But I don't think that that's what this verse is referring to here. I think that what it is referring to is the hidden or secret sins that are known to us. Now, there are some sins that are secret or hidden in the sense that we have forgotten them. We don't think about them. We know that at one point, perhaps, we committed them. We felt sorry for them. But we never really confessed them and repented of them. We've just completely forgotten about them. There are sins that we have that are sins of attitude. that are secret. Now, they express themselves in a variety of ways, but at the heart of those sins is our heart and the hidden places of our lives. And we keep those things like jealousy and envy and pride and covetousness. Those things sometimes we don't recognize in our own selves. Have you ever said of somebody that's calling the pot calling the kettle black? You know, that person is criticizing or condemning something in that person they don't see in them own in their own selves. Well, sometimes we're not aware of the pride that is in our own hearts. We see the results of it. Oh, I don't deserve that. I deserve better than this. Well, what is that? That's an expression of pride. But yet we don't recognize that pride. It is hidden from us. Same with the jealousy and the others that I have mentioned. And David says, I need to be cleansed from those hidden faults. Just because I don't recognize them doesn't mean I'm not guilty of them. And so we praise that God would cleanse. And the word that is translated cleanse is a word that means to acquit or to forgive. God, I need forgiveness of those sins I'm not even aware of in my own heart. But then David prays, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. What is presumptuous sin? Presumptuous sin is acting in arrogant defiance of the revealed will of God. It's knowing the Word of God and choosing to deliberately and defiantly disobey the Word of God. And I want you to understand tonight how awful presumptuous sin is. And I'm going to call upon Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, to explain that to you. Here's what Spurgeon said. I'll find it here momentarily. All sins are great sins, but yet some sins are greater than others. Every sin has in it the very venom of rebellion and is full of the essential marrow of traitorous rejection of God. But there be some sins which have in them a greater development of the essential mischief of rebellion, and which wear upon their faces more of the brazen pride which defies the Most High. It is wrong to suppose that because all sins will condemn us, that therefore one sin is not greater than another. The fact is that while all transgression is greatly grievous, a grievous sinful thing, yet there are some transgressions which have a deeper shade of blackness and a more double scarlet dye hue of criminality than others. Now the presumptuous sins of our text are just the chief of all sins. They rank ahead and foremost in the list of iniquities. It is remarkable that though an atonement was provided under the Jewish law for every kind of sin, there was this one exception. But the soul that sinneth presumptuously shall have no atonement. It shall be cut off from the midst of my people. Do you understand how awful it is to commit presumptuous sin? To know the will of God and to defy that will? And to do so deliberately? Now do you understand why David prays? Keep me from that kind of sin? He knows that he is capable of that kind of sin. And so are you. And so am I. We are capable of defying the revealed will of Almighty God. And let me put it to you like this. Kind of crude, but hopefully it gets to the gist of it. When you do that, you are spitting in the face of God. Keep me, he prays, from presumptuous sin. He wants pardon for his hidden faults. But he wants to be restrained from presumptuous sins. Because he knows that if God does not restrain him, he is perfectly capable of committing presumptuous sin. And all you have to do is look at the life of David and his son. On the night when men go out into war, David is on the roof of his house. He sees this beautiful woman. He sends people to inquire who she is. Word comes back, that's Bathsheba, that's Uriah's wife. He gives word, bring her to me. You think David doesn't know, thou shalt not commit adultery? And yet what does David do? He commits adultery. You see that in his son, as God makes clear to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, that Solomon married foreign wives and they turned his heart against the Lord. And then the Lord quotes the scripture that he had given, warning Israel not to do that. And yet what did Solomon do? He married not only one, not only two, not only three, but hundreds of those kinds of women. And what happened? The very thing that God warned against. They turned his heart away from God to idolatrous worship. And if David is capable of that kind of sin, even though he's a man after God's own heart, you think you're not? And that I'm not? We need to pray this regularly. Keep me from presumptuous sin. And how does God do that? God does that in two different ways. First of all, by His Spirit, He strengthens us to fight against sin and temptation. And secondly, by His providence, He puts an obstacle in our path from fulfilling the desire of our sinful heart. We're on the way to commit a particular sin and something happens. Thank you, Lord. But in your providence, you place that obstacle there that I might not rush headlong into sin. And David prays that he might not commit those kinds of sins. And he says, then I shall be blameless and be innocent of great transgression. That's what presumptuous sins are. They are great transgression. And then David prays this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That's what David wants in relationship to what is taking place in him internally, in his heart and in his mind, because it is out of the heart that the mouth what? It is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And therefore, he wants what is in his heart. He wants what is in his mind. He wants that. He wants those things to be acceptable in his sight so that the words that he speaks might be words that have the approval of God. And those three things can only come from the one who David says is the Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, or my salvation. God can strengthen us and God can restrain us from committing presumptuous sins. And God can and does cleanse us from our hidden faults. And by the way, even though there was no atonement under the old covenant for presumptuous sin, praise God, there's atonement in Christ for presumptuous sin. Christ died not only for the hidden faults that we are guilty of, he also died for those presumptuous sins we high-handedly commit. His atonement covers even the darkest of our sins, even the worst of our sins. His atonement is enough to cover them over and take them out of the way. He propitiated the wrath of God against not only hidden sins, but also presumptuous sins. Praise God for his Son and the work that his Son accomplished for us. But don't ever think you have grown so much in the grace and knowledge of the Lord your God that you cannot commit presumptuous sins and you are not guilty of hidden faults. You are, I am. We therefore need to pray regularly the prayer of David. Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. And may all that I think, may all that I desire, may all that I speak, may all that I do be acceptable in your sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of David. We thank you for his transparency and his honesty. We thank you that though he is a man after your own heart, he yet knows how capable he is of sinning against you and doing things that are contrary to your revealed will. And Father, we know that the same is true of ourselves. And so we would pray with David that you would cleanse us from hidden faults. We pray that you would keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Father, our desire is that we might be blameless in your sight, that we might do, say, and think those things that are acceptable before you, that we might not be guilty of committing great transgression. Father, we pray that you would forgive our sins, and we pray that you would strengthen us that we might not sin against you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.